Welcome to a continuation of the Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, Volume 2. This is the concluding part 39. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reformed books, CDs and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider praying act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 3. It is a comfort in infirmities. If he were not patient, he could not bear with so many peevishnesses and weaknesses in the hearts of his own. If he be patient to the grosser sins of his enemies, he will be no less to the lighter infirmities of his people. When the soul is a bruised reed, that can emit no sound at all, or one very harsh and ungrateful, he does not break it in pieces and fling it away in disdain, but waits to see whether it will fully answer his pains and be brought to a better frame and sweeter note. He brings her not to account for every slip, but as a father spares his son that serves him, Malachi 3:17. It is a comfort to us in our distracted services, for were it not for his slowness to anger, he would stifle us in the midst of our prayers, wherein there are as many foolish thoughts to disgust him as there are petitions to implore him. The patientest angels would hardly be able to bear with the follies of good men in acts of worship. Use 3 for exhortation. Meditate often on the patience of God. The devil's labors for nothing more than to deface in us the consideration and memory of this perfection. He is an envious creature, and since it hath reached out itself to us and not to him, he envies God the glory of it, and man the advantage of it. But God loves to have the volumes of it studied, and daily turned over by us. We cannot without an inexcusable willfulness miss the thoughts of it, since it is visible in every bit of bread and breath of air in ourselves and all about us. 1. The frequent consideration of his patience would render God highly and amiable to us. It is a more endearing argument than his mere goodness. His goodness to us as creatures, endowing us with such excellent faculties, furnishing us with such a commodious world, and bestowing upon us so many attendants for our pleasure and service, and giving us a lordship over his other works, deserves our affection. But his patience to us as sinners, after we have merited the greatest wrath, shows him to be of a sweeter disposition than creating goodness to unoffending creatures, and consequently speaks a greater love in him, and bespeaks a greater affection from us. His creating goodness discovered the majesty of his being and the greatness of his mind, but this the sweetness and tenderness of his nature. In this patience he exceeds the mildness of all creatures to us, and therefore should be enthroned in our affections above all other creatures. The consideration of this would make us affect him for his nature as well as for his benefits. 2. The consideration of his patience would make us frequent and serious in the exercise of repentance. In its nature, it leads to it, and the consideration of it would engage us to it and melt us in the exercise of it. Could we deeply think of it without being touched with a sense of the kindness of our forbearing creditor and governor? Could we gaze upon it, nay, could we glance upon it, without relenting at our offending one of so mild a nature, without being sensibly affected, that he hath preserved us so long from being loaded with those chains of darkness under which the devils groan? This forbearance hath good reason to make sin and sinners ashamed. That you are in being is not for want of advantages enough in his hand against you. Many a forfeiture you have made, and many an engagement you have broke. He has scarce met with any other dealings from us than what had treachery in it. Whatsoever our sincerity is, we have no reason to boast of it, when we consider what mixtures there are in it, and what swarms of base motions taint it. Have you not lain pressed and groaning under our sins, as a cart is pressed with sheaves, Amos 2:13, when one shake of himself, as Samson, might have rid him of the burden and dismissed us in his fury into hell? If we should often ask our consciences, why have we done thus, and thus against so mild a God, would not the reflection on it put us to the blush? If men would consider that such a time they provoke God to his face, and yet not have felt his sword, such a time they have blasphemed him, and made a reproach of his name, and his thunder did not stop their motion, such a time they fell into an abominable brutishness, yet he kept the punishment of devils, the unclean spirits, from reaching them. Such a time he bore an open affront from them, when they scoffed at his word, and he did not send a destruction, and laugh at it. Would not such a meditation work some strange kind of relentings in men? What if we should consider that we cannot do a sinful act without the support of his concurring providence? We cannot see, hear, move without his concourse. All creatures we use for our necessity or pleasure are supported by him in the very act of assisting to pleasure us. And when we abuse those creatures against him, when he supports which he supports for our use, how great is his patience to bear with us, that he doth not annihilate those creatures, or at least embitter their use? What issue could reasonably be expected from this consideration, but, O wretched man that I am, to serve myself of God's power, to affront him, and of his long-suffering to abuse him? O infinite patience to employ that power to preserve me that might have been used to punish me. He is my creator. I could not have a being without him, and yet I offend him. He is my preserver. I cannot maintain my being without him, and yet I affront him. In this, a worthy requital of God, Deuteronomy 32:6, do you thus requite the Lord, would be the heartbreaking reflection. How would it give men a fuller prospect of the deprivation of their nature than anything else, that their corruption should be so deep and strong, that so much patience could not overcome it? It would certainly make a man ashamed of his nature, as well as his actions. 3. The consideration of his patience would make us resent more the injuries done by others to God. A patient sufferer, though a deserving sufferer, attracts the pity of men that have a value for any virtue, though clouded with a heap of vice. How much more should we have a concern of God, who suffers so many abuses from others, and be grieved that so admirable a patience should be slighted by men, who solely live by and under the daily influence of it? The impression of this would make us take God's part, as is usual with men to take the part of good dispositions lie under oppression. 4. He would make us patient under God's hand. His slowness to anger and his forbearance is visible in the very strokes we feel in this life. We have no reason to murmur against him who gives us so little cause, and in the greatest afflictions gives us more occasion of thankfulness than of repining. Did not slowness to the extremest anger moderate every affliction? It had been a scorpion instead of a rod. We have reason to bless him, who from his long suffering sends temporal sufferings where eternal are justly due. Ezra 9:13. Thou hast punished us less than our iniquities do deserve. His indulgences towards us have been more than our corrections, and the length of his patience have exceeded the sharpness of his rod. Upon the account of his long suffering, our mutinies against God have as little to excuse them as our sins against him have to deserve his forbearance. The consideration of this would show us more reason to repine at our own repinings than at any of his smarter dealings, and the consideration of this would make us submissive under the judgments we expect. His undeserved patience have been more than our merited judgments can possibly be thought to be. If we fear the removal of the gospel for a season, as we have reason to do, we should rather bless him that by his waiting patience he hath continued it so long that murmur that he threatens to take it away so late. He hath borne with us many a year since the light of it was rekindled, when our ancestors had but 6 years of patience between the rise of Edward VI and the ascent of Queen Mary to the crown. 2. Exhortation is to admire and stand astonished at his patience, and bless him for it. If you should have defiled your neighbor's bed, or sullied his reputation, or rifled his goods, would he have withheld his vengeance, unless he had been too weak to execute it? We have done worse to God than we can do to man, and yet he draws not that sword of wrath out of the scabbard of his patience to sheathe it in our hearts. It is not so much a wonder that any judgments are sent, as there are no more and sharper. That the world shall be fired at last is not a thing so strange as that the fire doth not come down every day upon some part of it. Had the disciples that saw such excellent patterns of mildness from their master, and were so often urged to learn of him that was lowly and meek, the government of the world, it had been long since turned into ashes, since they were too forward to desire him to open his magazine of judgments and kindle a fire to consume a Samaritan village for a slight affront in comparison of what he received from others and afterwards from themselves in their forsaking of him. Luke 9:52-54. We should admire and praise that here which shall be praised in heaven, though patience shall cease as its exercise after the consummation of the world, it shall not cease from receiving the acknowledgments of what it did when it traversed the stage of this earth. In the name of God, if the name of God be glorified and acknowledged in heaven, no question but this will also, since long-suffering is one of his divine titles, a letter in his name, as well as merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth. And there is good reason to think that the patience exercised towards some, before converting grace was ordered to seize upon them, will bear a greater part in the anthems of heaven. The greater his long-suffering hath been to men that lay covered in their own dung a long time before they were freed by grace from their filth, the more admiringly and loudly they shall cry out his mercy to them after they have passed the gulf and see a deserved hell at a distance from them, and many in that place of torment who never had the taste of so much forbearance. His mercy will be praised there. That which began the alphabet of it cannot be forgot. If Paul speaks so highly of it in the damping world, and under the pullbacks of a body of death, as he doth 1 Timothy 1:16-17, for this cause I obtained mercy, that Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. No doubt that he will have a higher note for it when he is surrounded with a heavenly flame and freed from all remains of dullness. Shall it be praised above? And have we no notes for it here below? Admire Christ too, who sued out your reprieve upon the account of his merit, as mercy acts not upon any but in Christ, so neither have patience borne with any but in Christ. The pronouncing the arrest of judgment, Genesis 8:21, was when God smelled a sweet savour from Noah's sacrifice, not from the beast offered, but the antitypal sacrifice represented, that we may be raised to bless God for it. Let us consider. 1. The multitude of our provocations. Though some have blacker guilt than others, and deeper stains, yet let none wipe his mouth, but rather imagine himself to have but little reason to bless it. Are not all our offences as many as there have been minutes in our lives? All the moments of our continuance in the world have been moments in his patience and our ingratitude. Adam was punished for one sin. Moses excluded Canaan for a passionate unbelieving word. Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives for one sin against the Holy Ghost. One sin sullied the beauty of the world, defaced the works of God, and cracked heaven and earth in pieces, had not infinite satisfaction being proposed to provoke justice by the Redeemer. And not one sin committed, but is of the same venomous nature. How many of those contradictions against himself hath he borne with? Had we been only unprofitable to him, his forbearance of us had been miraculous. But how much doth it exceed a miracle, and lift itself above the meanness of a conjunction with such an epithet, since we have been provoking? Had there been no more than our impudent or careless rushings into his presence in worship, had they been only sins of omission and sins of ignorance, it had been enough to have put a stand to any further operations of this perfection towards us. But add to those sins of commissions, sins against knowledge, sins against spiritual motions, sins against repeated resolutions. View the whole world, and if our own iniquities render it an amazing patience, what a mighty supply will it be to it if all the numerous and weighty provocations under which he hath continued the world for so many revolutions of years and ages, have not all these pressed into his presence with a loud cry and demanded a sentence from justice? Yet hath not the judge been overcome by the importunity of our sins? Were the devils punished for one sin, a proud thought, and that not committed against the blood of Christ, as we have done numberless times, yet hath not God made us partakers in their punishment, though we have exceeded them in the quality of their sin? O admirable patience, that would bear with me under so many, while he would not bear with the sinning angels for one. 2. Consider how mean things we are, who have provoked him. What is man but a vile thing, that a God, abounding with all riches, should take care of so abject a thing much more to bear so many affronts from such a drop of matter, such a nothing creature. That he hath anger at his command, as well as pity, should endure such a detestable, deformed creature by sin, the fly in his face. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8. Miserable, incurable man, derived from a word that signifies to be incurably sick. Man is Adam, earth from his earthly original, and Enoch, incurable from his corruption. It is not worthy to be admired that a God, is it not worthy to be admired that a God of infinite glory should wait on such Adams, worms of earth, and be as it were a servant and attendant to such Enochs, sickly and peevish creatures? 3. Consider who it is that is thus patient. He it is that with one breath could turn heaven and earth and all the inhabitants of both into nothing, that could by one thunderbolt have raised up the foundations of a cursed world. He that wants not instruments without to ruin us, that can arm our own consciences against us, and can drown us in our own phlegm, and by taking out one pin from our bodies, cause the whole frame to fall asunder. Besides, it is a God that, while he suffers the sinner, hates the sin more than all the holy men upon earth, or angels in heaven can do. So that his patience, for a minute, transcends the patience of all creatures, from the creation to the dissolution of the world. Because it is the patience of a God, infinitely more sensible to the cursed quality of sin, and infinitely more detesting it. Consider how long he hath forborne his anger. A reprieve for a week or a month is accounted a great favour in civil states. The civil law enacts that if the emperor commanded a man to be condemned, the execution was to be deferred 30 days, because in that time the prince's anger might be appeased. But how great a favour is it to be reprieved 30 years for many offences, every one of which deserves death more at the hands of God than any offence can at the hands of man. Paul was, according to the common account, but about 30 years old at his conversion, and how much doth he elevate divine long-suffering? Certainly there are many who have more reason, as having larger quantities of patience cut out to them, who have ever lived to see their own grey hairs in a rebellious posture against God before grace brought them to a surrender. We were all condemned in the womb. Our lives were forfeited the first moment of our breath. The patience has stopped the arrest. The merciful creditor deserves to have acknowledgement from us, who hath laid by his bond so many years without putting it in suit against us. Many of your companions in sin have perhaps been surprised long ago and hailed to an eternal prison. Nothing is remaining of them but their dust, and the time is not yet come for your funeral. Let it be considered that God that would not wait upon the fallen angels one instant after their sin, nor give them a moment's space of repentance, hath prolonged the life of many a sinner in the world to innumerable moments, to 420,000 minutes in the space of a year, to 8,400,000 minutes in the space of 20 years. The damned in hell would think it a great kindness to have but a year's, months, nay days respite, as a space to repent in. 5. Consider also how many have been taken away under shorter measures of patience. Some have been struck into a hell of misery while thou remainest upon an earth of forbearance. In a plague, the destroying angel hath hewed down others and passed by us. The arrows have flown about our heads, passed over us, and stuck in the heart of a neighbour. How many rich, how many of our friends and familiars have been seized by death since the beginning of the year when they least thought of it and imagined it far from them? Have you not known some of your acquaintance snatched away in the height of a crime? Was not the same wrath due to you as well as to them? And had it not been as dreadful for you to be so surprised by him as it was for them? Why should he take a less sturdy sinner out of thy company and let thee remain still upon the earth? And if God had made such a providence beneficial for reclaiming you, how much reason have you to acknowledge him? He that hath had least patience hath cause to admire, but those that have more ought to exceed others in blessing him for it. If God had not put an end to your natural life before you had provision for eternal, how deplorable would your condition have been? Consider also, whoever hath been sinners formerly of a deeper note, might not God have struck a man in the embraces of his harlots and choked him in the moment of his excessive and intemperate health, or on the sudden have spurted fire and brimstone into a blasphemer's mouth? What if God had snatched you away when you had been sleeping in some great iniquity, or sent you while burning in lust to the fire it merited? Might he not have cracked the string that links your souls to your bodies in the last sickness you had? And what then had you become of you? What could have been expected to succeed your impenitent state in this world, but howlings in another? But he reprieved you upon your petitions, or the solicitations of your friends. And have you not broke your word with him? Have your hearts been steadfast? Hath he not yet waited, expecting when you would put your vows and resolutions into execution? What need had he to cry out to any so loud and so long? O you fools, how long will you love foolishness? Proverbs 1:22. When he might have ceased his crying to you, and have by your death prevented your many neglects of him. Did he do all this that any of us might add new sins to our old, or rather that we should bless him for his forbearance, comply with the end of it in reforming our lives, and having recourse to his mercy? 3. Exhortation. Therefore presume not upon his patience. The exercise of it is not eternal. You are at present under his patience, yet while you are unconverted, you are also under his anger. Psalm 7:1:1. God is angry with the wicked every day. You know how soon his anger may turn his patience aside and step before it. It may be his sword is drawn out of his scabbard, his arrows may be settled in his bow, and perhaps there is but a little time before you may feel the edge of one of the points of the other, and then there will be no more time for patience in God to us, or petition from us to him. If we repent here, he will pardon us. If we defer repentance and die without it, he will have no longer mercy to pardon, nor patience to bear. What is there in our power but the present? The future time we cannot command, the past time we cannot recall. Squander not then the present away. The time will come when time shall be no more, and then long-suffering shall be no more. Will you neglect the time wherein patience acts, and vainly hope for a time beyond the resolves of patience? Will you spend that in vain which goodness hath allotted you for other purposes? What an estimate will you make of a little forbearance to respite death, when you are gasping under the stroke of his arrows? How much would you value some few days of those many years you now trifle away? Can anything God will always have an expense with them in vain, that he will have such riches trampled under their feet and so many editions of his patience be made waste paper? Do you know how few sands are yet to run in your glass? Are you sure that he that waits today will wait as well tomorrow? How can you tell but that God that is slow to anger today may be swift to it the next? Jerusalem had but a day of peace, and the more careless sinner hath no more. When their day was done, they were destroyed by famine, pestilence, or sword, or led into a doleful captivity. Did God make our lives so uncertain, and the duration of his forbearance unknown to us, that we should live in a lazy neglect of his glory and our own happiness? If you should have more patience in regard of your lives, do you know whether you shall have the effectual offers of grace? As your lives depend upon his will, so your conversion depends solely upon his grace. There have been many examples of these miserable wretches that have been left to a reprobate sense after they have a long time abused divine forbearance. Though he waits, yet he binds up sin, Hosea 13:12. The sin of Ephraim is bound up, as bonds are bound up by a creditor till a fit opportunity. When God comes to put the bond in suit, it will be too late to wish for that patience we have so scornfully despised. Consider, therefore, the end of patience. The patience of God, considered in itself, without that which it tends to, affords very little comfort. It is but a step to pardoning mercy, and it may be without it, and often is. Many have been reprieved that were never forgiven. Hell is full of those that had patience as well as we, but not one that accepted pardoning grace went within the gates of it. Patience leaves men when their sins have ripened them for hell. But pardoning grace never leaves men till he hath conducted them to heaven. His patience speaks implacable, but doth not assure us that he is actually appeased. Men may hope that a long suffering tends to a pardon, but cannot be assured of a pardon, but by something else above mere long suffering. Rest not then upon bare patience, but consider the end of it. It is not that any should sin more freely, but repent more meltingly. It is not to spirit rebellion, but to give a merciful stop to it. Why should any be so ambitious of their ruin as to constrain God to ruin them against the inclinations of his sweet disposition? 4. The fourth exhortation is, let us imitate God's patience in our own to others. He is unlike God that is hurried with an unruly impetus to punish others for wronging him. The consideration of divine patience should make us square ourselves according to that pattern. God hath exercised a long suffering from the fall of Adam to this minute on innumerable subjects, and shall we be transported with a desire of revenge upon a single injury? If God were not slow to wrath, a sinful world had been long ago torn up from the foundation. And if revenge should be exercised by all men against their enemies, what man should have been alive, since there is not a man without an enemy? If every man were like Saul, breathing out threatenings, the world would not only be an Akeldama, but a desert. How distant are they from the nature of God, who are in a flame upon every slight provocation from a sense of some feeble and imaginary honor, that must bloody their sword for a trifle and write their revenge in wounds and death. When God hath his glory every day bespattered, yet he keeps his sword in his sheath. What a woe would it be to the world if he drew upon it upon every affront. This is to be like brutes, dogs or tigers, that snarl, bite and devour, upon every slight occasion. But to be patient is to be divine, and to show ourselves acquainted with the disposition of God. Be you therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. I.e., be you perfect and good. For he had been exhorting them to bless them that cursed them, and to do good to them that hated them. And from that example God had set them, in causing his Son to rise upon the evil as well as the good. Be you therefore perfect. To conclude, as patience is God's perfection, so it is the accomplishment of the soul. And as his slowness to anger argues the greatness of his power over himself, so an unwillingness to revenge is a sign of a power over ourselves which is much more noble than to be a monarch over others. This concludes Charnock's writings.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."